Bibles back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is a very important topic to me. How many times have I heard people say something about, well, how do we live the Christian life? And Paul has a lot to say about that. And so we went through, for the last couple of weeks, we went through the foundation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's more specific than just the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ as in accordance with the revelation given to the Apostle Paul for today. And we talked about other foundations. And how could Paul say that he was the master builder? Because he laid the foundation. If he came on the scene, as far as his writings are concerned, almost 20 years later, this was written probably 20 years later, and he says he laid the foundation. How could he say that? Well, he could say it because the foundation which he is laying is a different type of foundation than what the Lord Jesus Christ himself laid when he was here on earth. And so that's one of the important things to truly understand. That when Christ walked on this earth, he was not laying a foundation for us today. He was laying a foundation for the people of Israel to have their king and their kingdom and their reign with him here on this earth for all eternity, ultimately. But that was set aside when Israel rejected that message. And so Paul was called to lay a foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ, with new information. And then he goes on to say, and as, I'll read it as I have sort of broken it up a little bit different than the scriptures say. According to the grace of God, verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. And then we're going to skip a little portion. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So whatever foundation has been laid in the Word of God, it must rest on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the foundation. And then he's going to talk about the builders. And let's go back to verse 9 now of 1 Corinthians 3. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. And then back to verse 11. And another buildeth thereon. Is that verse 11? What verse is that? I don't have it marked here. Is it 10? Okay. And another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And that's where our focus is going to be today. Taking heed how we build upon Paul's foundation. And then let's go to verse 12. The construction. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, the one foundation of Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. So those are the construction materials. It can be gold, silver, and precious stones, or it can be wood, hay, and stubble. When I was in my studies, I couldn't help but think of the three pigs. Wasn't that the three pigs and how they were going to build their house? Well, they probably got that from this. Anyway, after we have built, each one of us has taken heed and built with these materials, comes the inspection. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And so if we look at those building materials, and those building materials are the final construction that we have presented, is tested by fire, which of those materials is going to survive? It's obvious. The gold, the silver, and the precious stones. Now, there's other things that we've built on that foundation that will be burned up. And so we come to the final outcome. Verse 14, If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon. Again, it's talking about believers in Jesus Christ that have the one true foundation and they're building upon him. And so if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And so that is the passage of Scripture that we desire to really dig into today. And I want to warn you, if you have a pen or a pencil, you may want to write down a couple words I'm going to use today for your understanding. It's important that we don't just approach the Word of God devotionally, but that we actually study the Word of God to really focus on what it's saying. And a lot of times we need teachers to do that. And my prayer this morning is that the Spirit of God will teach you the truth of what is said. Because I can't guarantee you everything I say is the truth. A lot of them are dillyisms, my own opinions once in a while, and you can't depend upon that. Your only hope to know the truth is to submit yourself to the Spirit of God and trust Him to teach you the truth. But let's get started here. As believers in Jesus Christ, first and foremost, we must never abandon the foundation, which is the Word of God and what it has made clear to us concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we find or discover the foundation for us today. Many people talk about Jesus Christ, but that doesn't mean they have accepted Him as their foundation. More people talk about God, but that doesn't mean that they have really accepted the one foundation, which is the person of Jesus Christ, as that foundation. And so it's politically acceptable today to talk about God. But when you narrow it down or start to focus the truth of God as revealed through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, it becomes politically incorrect. For the church, the body of Christ, for us as believers in Christ, we should never be ashamed or embarrassed about our foundation. Everything that we have that has come from God has come to us through the person of Jesus Christ. And to try to eliminate Him from that equation is to nullify or negate the equation and the truth of the Word of God. And so never should we be ashamed to profess our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's talk a little more precisely about the builders today. Now the builders, he says in chapter 3 and verse 10, the second part. But let every man take heed. And again, we just touched on this last week. That's a present imperative. It means right now, today, as I am talking, and as I am sharing these truths, these truths with you, you need to take heed. You need to presently pay attention, listen, and determine in accordance with God's Word if what I am saying is true. But we need to take heed also on how we build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. And so as we take this truth, what it's talking about is how we conduct our lives as a result of the truth. And so we're building right now on the Lord Jesus Christ. Since you became a believer in Jesus Christ, when you put your faith in Him, all that transpired before that is dead. It's gone. It's gone forever. That was all in the flesh. That was all a life of sin and separation from God. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, that's when your new life began. And that is where God now starts to deal with you as far as you're building upon the one foundation. So when you put your faith in Christ, what does that mean? It means, again, I can't emphasize this enough, that God sent His Son into the world to die for sinners. That's the revelation we're given in Paul's gospel. It wasn't known before about that. He was going to die for sin. He was going to make the atonement for sin. But now it's become very intimate and personal. It is that He came into the world to die for the sin of every person who will believe in Him. And if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can rest assured that every sin you have ever committed, every sin you are committing, every sin you will ever commit has already suffered the penalty from God, borne by His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has forgiven every believer in Jesus Christ all of their trespasses. So the next time I sin, I know that the blood of Christ was shed for that sin, and I was forgiven at the cross. I died back at that cross in regards to sin. Even though I am still a sinner by my old nature, even though I continue to sin, all of that died at the cross as far as my Heavenly Father is concerned. And He now sees me holy and righteous in His sight through faith in the shed blood of Christ. And that's where the foundation begins. You can't build anything until you have that foundation laid in your life. You can work all of the whatever time you have left, and if you don't have that foundation, you have built nothing. You don't have anything. It's only when you put your faith in Christ and have the foundation can you even start to build. So I pray here that anybody that thinks about, well, even before I saved, I did a lot of good things. You might have done good things in the world. You might have done honest things. You might have been an upright person. But as far as God was concerned, you were dead in trespasses and sins. There's just no getting around it. It's only when you become a believer in Jesus Christ that God now starts to recognize you as one of His children, and He's going to reward you for those things that you've built upon that foundation. And so that's where we begin with this. And so the builders, let every man heed, and that's an imperative. It's a command for us to be careful about this. Even though the power of Satan has been broken in every believer's life, and he can never reclaim you, Satan knows that he's lost you forever. It doesn't mean that he's going to let you go. It means that he's going to try to continue to inspire that fallen nature to do his bidding. He can't take away your salvation. So his goal, and that's what we preached on for a couple of months, is to render you ineffective in your ministry in Christ. And so that's why Paul instructed us to put on the full armor of God, that we may be able to withstand those fiery darts, that we may be able to fulfill all the purpose that God has for our lives. And we can't find that strength in ourselves. That's the first thing. As we start to build this house, we aren't going to be able to hold up any of the, what do they call those things? My mind's failing me. Where you build a frame. We aren't strong enough to put up one of those framing boards or anything else. God's going to do the building. And we need to take heed on how that's being done, because Satan's desire is for us to get saved. And you'll hear this a lot of times. Now that you're saved, you got to start doing. And then you're starting to try to build in the flesh. Rather than, so what I believe is you need to take heed how you build. And if you're anything like I am, you don't like to read the instructions. You get the thing, you unwrap it, and you hook it up, and then it doesn't work. And then you have to unhook it and take it apart and try to hook it up another way. And what really gets me is when I get all done, I get something, and I put together a lot of furniture and stuff for my children and different things like that, and there's still three screws laying there. Where do they belong? And I go back and find out that this will ultimately shift or separate if this isn't in place first. And it'll be one of the earliest things that was done. So now, hopefully, you haven't glued it all and everything else, that you can undo it all and get it put together right. Well, really, when a person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, it's usually through the ministry of another person with the Word of God. Once in a while, it's not. Basically, I came to know the Lord just through His Word. But when you come through His Word or whatever it is, you start to fellowship with other saints. And boy, how important it is that you realize that I better read the instructions first. Rather than, because when I first got saved, I was ready to take off again. I know what God wants me to do, and I'm going to go out and preach this message, and Billy Graham better look out because I'm going to pass him up. I had a prideful attitude about what I was going to do for God. And it took a lot of reading and a lot of humbling to come to a place in my life where I recognize it's not what I'm doing for God that's going to last. It is what God's going to do for me and in me that will last. And so there's a little ditty that says, this life will soon be passed, and only those things done for Christ will last. And that sounds really nice and pious, but it's poor theology. It's only those things that are done by Christ that will last. And so we need to come to a place in our life where we're willing to take heed and read the instructions and how we're to build thereupon. And so let's look at just a couple of verses, and here's where it's going to become academic, maybe. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now remember, Paul's writing to saints. He's writing to believers in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. Now the Corinthian church came out of pagan, heathen, idolatry, fleshly, carnal living, all of those things, sounds like today, except they had no real concept or awareness of God, so to speak. Today we've had a lot of religion. All of us weren't raised in a vacuum. There are some today, amazingly, in the city where we used to have a ministry, and my wife and I worked with a lot of what they called street kids or stuff, came to Awana. They had almost no knowledge of the Bible at all. Christmas to them was Santa Claus. Easter was the Easter Bunny. And that's about all they knew. One of the people in the group couldn't say Jesus Christ in a worshipful way. He'd never heard it said that way. So his enunciation of it came from the worldly way that most people say it. And so Satan is going to try to manipulate our religious background in some manner. So looking here at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I fear, and remember he's talking to believers, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve. Who was the serpent? Satan. As Satan beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He's talking about Satan in some way corrupting their focus. That word simplicity really means singleness or the one and only. And so we should have a very singleness of focus about these things that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. Do you hear that? People can preach another Jesus. That's part of Satan's subtlety, to preach Jesus Christ. But it's another Jesus. Now here comes the technicality part of it. It means different, but of the same sort. It has a quality in it. It's not the same Jesus, but it's of the same sort. That brings me to believe that you can actually preach Jesus Christ according to the Bible. But it'll be a different Jesus. You have to be careful. You have to heed about what Jesus should be preached. But let's go on and see what else this passage says. First of all, that word is, if you want to write it down, it's a Greek word called allos, A-L-L-O-S. It's different, but of the same sort. So it's talking about Jesus Christ, but it's a different Christ. And then he goes on to say, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached," Paul said that he knows no man after the flesh, though he once knew Jesus that way, he knoweth him that way no longer. Remember, we referenced that verse last week. And so he didn't preach Jesus Christ that walked on this earth. "Or if you receive another." Now here's the same word that's often translated up above, allos, but this time this another is not allos, it's heteros. H-E-T-E-R-O-S. Now, I want to put in a disclaimer here. I'm not a Greek scholar or anything. What I'm doing here is sharing what other scholars have made known to me. But this word heteros means something different. It means different, but of a different sort. So it's not even the same thing. And so there is no possible way, if they have not believed on the Jesus Christ of Paul's gospel, if they have not had the right foundation in all of this, then they can't have the, how does it say here? "Or if you received another spirit," you can't get a similar spirit. You get a totally different spirit. If you have not believed the gospel of the grace of God, you don't have the Spirit of Christ living in you. You've got a totally different spirit. And it goes on to say, "A spirit which ye have not received," or another gospel. And now this is not a similar gospel of the same sort, but it's a totally different gospel than which ye have not accepted. You will put up with it. And I think that's very relevant for today. I think in a lot of churches today, the clear gospel of Jesus Christ according to the revelation given to Paul is not presented. It's presented in a perverted fashion, in a way in which Satan's subtlety can convince people that they have believed. Even though, as Paul says, you have believed in vain. If you haven't believed the pure gospel of grace, you haven't believed. You haven't understood the truth of the gospel. And that's what he's making plain here. But we'll touch on these two words in a bit, a little more in depth. Allos and heteros. There are various gospels in the Bible. But there's only one in operation for today. And that is the gospel of the grace of God. And the gospel of salvation in that gospel we've already talked about is that Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. If you, by faith, believe that to be true, God gives you the gift of eternal life. That's grace. That's the gospel of grace. There will be many people that will tell you what you have to do to be saved. But Paul makes it plain there's one thing you have to do, and only one. Believe the gospel. That's the only thing you can do to be saved. And so let's look at another passage that will make this maybe a little more clear. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. It's important to realize the word gospel, I think most of you know what that means. What's the word gospel mean? Good news. That's the simplest word, or simplest definition. Good news. There's a lot of good news in the Bible. And there's more good news than just the gospel of salvation. So the gospel is more than just the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. There's other good news that we've been spending how many weeks on I am about what has happened to every believer in Christ. That's all gospel news. That's all good news for us. But the gospel of salvation is very well defined in Paul's message, and that's called the gospel of your salvation. So that's separate. That good news is totally the work of God, completely on our behalf, and we're saved by grace through faith alone. And when that transpires in your life, and it doesn't make any difference when it happened, the question is for every one of you to answer right now, right in the present. Do you really believe that Jesus Christ died on that cross and shed his blood for you? And that's it. If you really believe that, there's no yeah buts, there's no ands, there's nothing else. If you believe that he did that for you and that he was buried and he rose again the third day, you are saved, and that's a done deal. You've got the foundation. Now we're going to build on it. So here Paul says this. The Galatians had the foundation. They believed that Jesus Christ had died for their sins. And now Paul's going to say this. I marvel, verse 6, Galatians 1, 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another. There's that word again. It's heteros. It's one that's a different gospel. He says that you called you into the grace of Christ, you are saved, and now you're being taken into another gospel, a different gospel. And then he goes on to say, which is not another. Meaning, and he uses allos here, which is not one of the same sort. It's a different gospel. It's not that gospel. So it's not another. It's not one like that gospel. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert to transform into something of an opposite character, would pervert the gospel of Christ. And what's Paul's charge on that or condemnation? But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you beside that ye have received, let him be accursed. And so Paul's pretty adamant about preaching some other gospel even after you have believed. And so it's pretty important here to understand how to build on the one foundation of Jesus Christ. This is supposed to be a sermon, but I'm really concerned. Does that make sense to you? Do you hear what's being said here? That there are other gospels which are not the gospel. Sometimes it means very similar and of the same sort, and other times it means it's different, totally different. And that's so important to understand here. I believe that part of the spiritual warfare from Satan's side is to give out disinformation, a little truth accompanied with also some religious lies that will pervert the gospel of Christ and actually negate the marvelous message of the cross. In any way to try to add anything from the human perspective to the simple death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is a perversion of the gospel. To think that you can be saved by something that you generate or you, by your own will and power, come up with, or something you have to do, because I guarantee you the higher percentage of people preaching on their television today will talk about something about repenting and turning from your sins and believing that there's something that you're going to do first that will make you fit to believe. And that's not the gospel today. It's a perversion of the gospel. And all of those people, whether they realize it or not, either have believed the real gospel or they have believed in vain. And if they have believed the gospel given to Paul, they are saved, but they're building now on a false premise or a false foundation, even though they're saved. And oftentimes that's the case, that people are saved into a fleshly, solely called salvation experience. And in their own mind, because it's not in God's mind. If you're saved, you're saved by grace alone, or you're not saved at all. It's that simple. But in their mind, they believe they have done something that brought this salvation to them, and most of the time that follows with, now I must do something to maintain it, or I must do something to improve my life now after I'm saved. And so, again, this is part of that perversion. And so it negates the power of the gospel and virtually renders it powerless. It transforms the message of the grace of God into something of an opposite character, into something of being saved in a works fashion in some way. And so the Bible makes it very plain, it's all by grace or it's not grace at all. There's no works. And if it is by works, then there's no grace, or else works would not be works. It's just not comparable. They cannot be mingled. So now the question comes, do you believe, and this is nasty, do you believe that if you do everything that the Bible says, you can't go wrong? Don't respond even with a head shake or a nod. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But do you believe, because a lot of people say things like, this is God's rule book. You follow God's rules and you'll do fine, or you'll prosper, or you'll be blessed, or anything else. So, I just threw that question out there. Do you believe that? Do you believe that I'll do everything God's Word says, and then I'll be okay? Or another one, do you believe you can do what the Bible says and be totally in error? Those are some tough questions, but I want to challenge you. I want to challenge your faith. If your faith is not strong enough to be challenged, then you need to build your faith some more by the grace of God. If something is said, a lot of times when something is said that somebody doesn't like, we all have our little paradigm of faith. And we all believe, well, here's what I believe. And here's something that's not in there. Well, I'm not letting it in, because I'm very comfortable with what I believe. But the real issue should be, here's something that doesn't fit in my paradigm. Does it fit in the truth of God's Word? And is it correct for me to challenge that or to look into it to see, should I believe that? That's challenging your faith. That's how the Word works with the Word to build your faith, because you can be doing things that the Word says and you can be totally in error. And now, let me give you a couple examples. Let's go to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 9. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 9. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. In other words, everybody that was going to be under Abraham's household, whether they were his own seed or they were slaves or whatever else, if they were male, they had to be circumcised. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with any money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your skin or in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. So that makes it pretty plain. Should we be circumcised then? The Bible says everybody has to be circumcised or they'll be cut off from God's covenant, from his people. Well, most people here would say probably, well, no, because that was a long time ago. I mean, that's about how they answer it. Or that was God dealing with who? Israel. And they say that because they know that. But really, do they understand how important it is? Because when did God stop dealing with Israel? That's the issue. When did this no longer become effective? And that's the challenge. Because a lot of people will take you back here and say, but God said this, and we're supposed to do it. Well, who was he talking to then? He's talking to Israel. He wasn't talking to, and we are Gentiles, most of us here, probably all of us here are Gentiles. When did God start talking directly to the Gentiles, telling them how to live so that we might take heed how we build thereupon, not on another Jesus, not on another gospel or anything like that, but onto the gospel, the good news that's ordained for us as Gentiles. If we were a Gentile back at the time that was written and we wanted to have a relationship with God, we had to do what it said. Get circumcised and ultimately later go under the law. We had to become like a Jew. When did that stop is the question. And if you do not come to the right understanding of when that stopped, you're just arbitrarily building. We just put in a washer and dryer in our house. And we had an electrician come in, and we had a plumber come in and do all that stuff. And they had to do it according to code. They had to do it according to the rules that are appropriate for today. When I was growing up, all you had to do was to put a tube in that ran out to the creek or out to the river. Well, if we did that today, we wouldn't be building very good. In fact, we'd probably get a big fine for doing it. There's all, especially in Wisconsin now, they're even getting so concerned that they don't want the cows using the creek even. I mean, the DNR is very specific about all that stuff. Well, here's God's word, and God's very precise, God's very particular, and he's made it very plain. We need to take heed that we're building on the right building code. Otherwise, we'll build in vain. And so let's go to another issue here. Paul says this about circumcision. Paul says in Galatians 5:2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now let's make sure we understand what he's saying. Circumcision is a common physical practice today. I don't know how often, but the majority of people today are circumcised. That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about the Jewish circumcision rite and what it meant spiritually. And if anybody thinks today that by getting circumcised, that in some way makes me fit for God, then Christ shall profit you nothing. The gospel of the grace of God will not tolerate compromise or perversion or anything else. It stands alone on the Word of God, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ according to the revelation given to Paul for the church, the body of Christ. And yet, today, most people are building on the wrong foundation, I'm sad to say. If you've been involved in other churches and everything else, and you start to hear some of these things, you'll find out quickly. I've had people say to me, I've been reading the Bible for 40 years and I've never heard anything like this. This has been around a lot longer than 40 years. Why have you not heard about it? Because people aren't building on it. And they've been building on the wrong foundation for so long that now it's become, if you're not building on that foundation, it doesn't care what this says. I had one pastor say, I can't argue with you because it just says this. But I don't believe it. And I'm not going to preach it. I don't know how they can do that. But yet, that's where most of the church is today, building on a different foundation. It doesn't mean that they don't have the right foundation, but they're building on it wrong. A lot of them have been saved by grace through faith and come into a traditional teaching church, and they've been built on the kingdom gospel. They've been built on, what did Jesus say we should do? You know what Jesus said we should do? Nothing. He never told the Gentiles to do anything. In fact, he told the Gentiles, I haven't come for you. I've come only for the lost sheep of the nation of Israel. It's not fit to give the children's food to the dogs. That's where we were standing before God when Jesus Christ walked on this earth. Now, by the grace of God, we've been raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. I believe we Gentiles in this present age, as members of the body of Christ, have been given the most glorious future in all of Scripture, to be with Christ forever in heaven. What a marvelous blessing that grace has been. But we need to teach and preach on that one foundation and take heed how we build upon it. Some other things that come up. A lot of people I hear are trying to live for God, so they no longer they're going to eat a biblical diet. They're going to quit eating this and quit eating that because God says you shouldn't eat that. Well, if we take a biblical diet in Adam's day, what are we going to eat? Vegetables and herbs and fruit. And that's it. If we get up to the time of Noah and we're going to eat, what do we get to eat then? Everything, basically. Animals and plants and vegetables and everything. And then we get under the law. Oh, if we're under the law, no more shrimp, no more lobster, no more catfish, no more pork. They couldn't eat those things. They were unclean foods under the law. Yeah, certain parts of the animal you weren't to eat, and you weren't to eat anything with the blood in it. Different things like that. But today, what does Paul say? All things are to be received with thanksgiving. And so, that doesn't mean that you should eat everything you want, and as much as you want. That's my problem. And there are certain things that we shouldn't eat. Period. But it's not a spiritual issue anymore. It's more of a health issue. But in Timothy, he says this, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And so for today, as far as our diets are concerned, There is nothing spiritually associated with the food we eat. Not that, again, that we should, don't be deceived, God's not mocked. What we sow, we shall also reap. And so it doesn't mean that we should eat anything and everything that's put in front of us. And so, how does all this still fit together? How does it tie in to all of this? Well, we need to be concerned again. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14. And no marvel, Paul's talking about some of these things that have transpired. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. It is Satan's desire to, in any way he can, diminish, depreciate the value of God's word in the life of a believer and replace it with a bunch of pablum and a bunch of baby food and a lot of pious sayings and a lot of ignorance and all kinds of diversions and recreations and everything else, and call it part of the church, the body of Christ. And he's being, I believe, very successful in that endeavor. And here's another question for each one of us to answer today. How much do you treasure this word? How much do you really appreciate this word? Or would you rather be spending this hour listening to some hard rock music or some nice music or some psychobabble that will throw a little God in? Or would you rather focus on the very Word of God? And I'm thankful that this church is established on that premise, that we will preach and teach the Word of God. That's what I'm here for today. According to the revelation of the mystery. That is the key. That is what Paul instructs us. Let's go to that again. Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. Now to him is the Spirit of God, or God himself, that has the power to make you stable, to make you secure, to make you strong according to the Bible? No, my gospel. The gospel that Jesus Christ made known to Paul, which is the preaching of Jesus Christ. We don't have any argument with that, neither do the other people. But the argument comes in the next phrase that describes the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. And so, if you take where Apostle Paul's message starts, which is, begins with his conversion, basically, that's where Paul is converted, right here in my Bible, and his gospel, the things, the good news that he wrote about, goes down through Philemon. These are identified in the Bible as Paul's letters. These are the ones in my Bible that, if you'll notice, got all the stains on them. The rest of it, if you'll look, isn't quite as stained, because I've spent most of my time in that revelation called the mystery, the revelation given to the Apostle Paul. And so let's go on here. What else is there? There's all of this. what did Paul just say about all of this revelation that God gave? That his gospel was hidden. This mystery was hidden in God. And he committed it to Paul. So all the way back through here, you cannot find the gospel of the grace of God. Now here's another ditty that some of you may have heard. The gospel is in the old concealed and in the new revealed. It's not hidden back here. It's not back here. It's hidden in God. He's not revealing things that are back here. It's not back here at all. It's just not here. It was hidden God until he made it known to Paul. And when he made it known to Paul, Paul made it known through his letters and through his preaching, which we have today. And that's how we are to be established. That's how we are to take heed, how we build upon it. And so 2 Timothy, let's turn there, because this is another very important verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And while you're turning there, I want to reiterate 2 Timothy 3:16, which says, all Scripture is inspired of God. All the Bible is God's inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God. We're not questioning that for 1 second. But Paul says here, study to show thyself approved unto God. That word study doesn't just mean academically study. It means make every effort you can. Do all that you can to show yourself approved unto God. So it deals with the way you live and everything else. Do all that you can to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed. You don't want to disappoint your master in the way that your foreman and how you're building. And so he says, show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This whole Bible is the word of truth. Rightly dividing, that word is a compound word, orthomateo. And it means ortho, all my kids had braces, orthodontist, make your teeth straight. So ortho means straight. And mateo means to cut. And so Paul is telling us here to be a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now for those of us that embrace that and believe that, we love that teaching. To those that don't see the distinctiveness of Paul's message, they say, oh, you're being too picky. Oh, you're cutting up the word of God. They will even say, they just say, you just will tear up the whole Old Testament and throw it out. I don't suggest that for a second. It's all God's Word. It's all to be revered. It's all to be approached with a great sense of humility and worship. But we need to rightly divide the Word of truth. We need to take heed on how we build upon the foundation, the one true foundation of Paul's gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's where we'll quit for today. Are you building on the right foundation? Are you saved is the first question, because you can't build on any other foundation for anything. It won't even enter in to the issue. But now Paul's going to go on in this passage and talk about if any man build these things on that, what are we going to build on that foundation? And that's what we'll talk about, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks. Now, before we leave, I'd like to just say, if somebody has a question or anything, I'll be happy to try to answer it. If there's something that hasn't made sense, if there's something that isn't biblical, anything. Or if you don't want to do it in public, you're welcome to ask me anytime. Call me up or anything. But this is very important for every person here. Not only how you build, but that you have a desire to build. That you have a... Oh, Maggie? Do you? Oh, okay. All right, let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, again, it's our heart's desire as your children to be obedient to you. But in obedience, it comes from faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by your word. And so, Lord, first and foremost, we desire to be taught by your Spirit what you would have us know, that we might take heed how we build upon our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we trust in you to teach us, and we praise you and thank you for it. We thank you that you've told us that you are faithful and you will do it, that you are working in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. And yet you also make it known that we can grieve the Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray for each heart, but specifically for mine, that I would be willing and desirous to know your truth and to submit myself to it. And I thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.